Good morning. Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. Well, do you want to hear the truth or do you want to hear fluff? There you go. All right. They asked for it, right? Okay. The Pharisees were known as the separated ones. They were considered the super religious people and supposed to be very holy. Scribes were... The best way to describe them is religious lawyers. They studied the Torah and the law, and they were experts. If anybody had a question, they would go to a scribe to find out what the law said. But they came all the way from Jerusalem to talk to Jesus. They were a delegation from headquarters or a special council. There was a great concern already in Jerusalem about Jesus. He was a rabbi and a miracle worker. And I think the establishment was afraid they were going to lose their position. So these scribes and Pharisees go to Galilee, and they start religious nitpicking with Jesus' disciples. And he says, why don't they follow the Jewish tradition? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now this was tradition and not God's law. Bob Udley says, this was a reference to the large body of oral traditions called the Mishnah, which interpreted the law of Moses and helped apply it to everyday life. It was believed by the rabbis to be as authoritative as the Torah, for it too was believed to have been given orally to Moses by God. To show you how serious they took this, there was a rabbi who was excommunicated because he didn't wash his hands before he ate. There was also a rabbi who compared not washing your hands to committing adultery. And you're probably saying, wow, this sounds like some pretty ridiculous rules, right? But don't we get bogged down with ridiculous religious traditions? A couple that I'll mention. Number one is there's churches that believe everyone must pray in tongues, otherwise you're not saved. Then there's also people who believe that divorced people can't receive the Lord's Supper. Have you guys heard of any ridiculous religious traditions or experienced them? I think we all have, right? Pastor? Yeah. You can't receive the Lord's Supper unless you're baptized or have your Holy Communion, okay? Confession, okay? Confession with another person rather than confession to God. There's a lot of different rules, right? Maybe what we wear to church, right? Oops. There's a lot of different rules, but they're human rules, and that's why we have to be in the Word of God. Amen? Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So, in order to explain this, Utley writes, the concept of vowing or dedicating unneeded resources to God was called korban, from Hebrew word for gift or under the ban. This vow thereby made these resources legally unavailable to be used to help aging parents, though they might be used for other personal reasons. God said, this shows Jesus' view of the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother. Jesus quoted one of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus wasn't interested in the Jewish traditions, the ceremonial law, or the opinions of men. Jesus' only concern was what God said. Is God's Word our main source of truth? Or do we buy into the traditions of men and our culture? And unfortunately, there's many theologians today who feel like they have to reconcile the Word of God with science. And from that, many heresies have arisen, okay? What has proven most reliable for thousands of years? Scientific theory or God's Word? God's Word, right? I'll give you an example. What was the cause of death of George Washington? Death, yes. That's correct. No, what happened? George Washington had a cold, but the medical profession at that time said, well, you got to bleed the bad blood out of him. So he died from bleeding to death. And that's what the medical experts said 200 years ago, okay? To bring it home a little closer, we just visited some friends in Colorado, and several years ago the husband said, coffee causes cancer, so don't drink any, okay? And this woman loved coffee, but she gave it up because her husband wanted her to, okay? Then this past year we get a study. Coffee is good for you. It helps prevent cancer. She was the happiest woman in Colorado, okay? But science changes, right? God's Word doesn't change. God's Word's stable. And I'm not saying science is a bad thing. Look at Alex, you know, with his fight in cancer, and Pastor Robin with her fight with cancer. Science is a good thing. But when it comes... What's that? No, go ahead. Exactly. Very good. You're ahead of me, all right? We stand on God's Word, okay? You are listening. That's good, all right? So we... You had your Red Bull, right? Okay. We must be people of the Word and rely on what God said and not on what men think. Okay. Matthew Henry said, those who are most zealous of their own impositions are commonly most careless of God's command, which is a good reason why Christ's disciples should stand upon their guard against such impositions, lest, though at first they seem only to infringe the liberty of Christians, they come at length to confront the authority of Christ. That which men say, even great men and learned men and men in authority, must be examined by that which God said. And if it be found either contrary or inconsistent, it may and must be rejected. So the bottom line is, we stay in the Word of God. And how many minutes a day do we read it? This is not a game. The pastors want you to get into the Word of God, because that way you know the truth, and also you have the armor of God. Because as soon as we leave here, are we attacked? Absolutely. We need to be people of the Word. We need to be in the Word of God. And if you need a Bible, just talk to me or talk to one of the pastors. We'll get you a Bible, okay? But ironically, I found this out studying this text. The Roman Catholics use this text to point to the fact that tradition and the Word of God are on par. I don't know how they get that out of this text, okay? But there's nothing on par with the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, especially in opposition to man-made traditions. Amen? You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Now, Jesus sees through these false teachers. He knows why they're there. And he calls them out in front of the crowd, okay? And he quotes Isaiah 29:13, which is, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Now, this powerful verse shows that a person's personal faith is clearly revealed by their outward acts and words. James says, faith without works is dead. And that's true. Amen? Spurgeon said, God requires soul worship, and men give him body worship. He asks for the heart, and they present him with their lips. He demands their thoughts and their minds, and they give him banners and vestments and candles. He yields himself to anything sooner than yield his heart's love to his Maker. Submit his intellect to the great Creator's teaching, and render all his faculties to the service of the Most High. The sublime truth that God is to be worshipped in spirit and only to be approached through the atoning sacrifice of His only begotten Son. Question, do we give God body worship or do we give Him soul worship? Throughout the Scriptures, you'll notice God cries out for relationship, right? From the very beginning, He cries out for relationship. And what do? We want to put a form to it so that we don't get too close to God. No, we'll worship on this day, and we do this, this, and this, and we're out in an hour, and then that's it, okay? Isn't that what we do, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, right? We're going to get this organized, Lord. Don't worry. We got it, okay? We'll handle it. And he's saying, no, I want a relationship. I want to embrace you. And you're saying, no, 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 no. I'm going to wear vestments, and we're going to have this kind of music and do this kind of thing, and worship will only be so long. And the prayers will be written. People won't just pray. All right? It's crazy, isn't it? And it happens in all types of churches, right? When Jesus just wants a relationship with us. He died to have a relationship with us. And people think, well, if I do what Pastor says, if I do soul worship, then I may become a Jesus freak. Like Pastor Robin or Danny or Pastor Perry or Anita or Hector or Pastor Robert. Or Alex. I don't want to go over that way, okay? People will look at me funny. I mean, we got to have some people like that in the church, but that's not for me, okay? Actually, that's what God wants, okay? He wants people who are on fire for Him. What's He going to do if we're lukewarm? Spit us out of His mouth, right? Amen? Pastor McClinton writes, part-time lovers want a part-time worship service. They want the church to give, but they don't want to serve. The only time they call on God is when they want something from Him. You see, we want God's best, but we give Him our worst. I think we've all fallen into that, haven't we? Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to Him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. So Jesus is publicly calling out the religious leaders from Jerusalem. He wants the people to know they are false teachers. Is this politically correct?
No.
No. Did Jesus care? No. Okay. Matthew Henry says, we are polluted not by the meat we eat with unwashed hands, but by the words we speak from an unsanctified heart. Thus it is that the mouth causes the flesh to sin. Christ, in a former discourse, had laid a great stress upon our words. It is not the disciples that defile themselves with what they eat, but the Pharisees that defile themselves with what they speak, spitefully and condemning of them. We have to watch what we say, right? And what comes out of our mouth is much more important than whether we eat bacon or not. Amen, Shirley? Okay. Pastor Robin says, whatever. Okay. Then the disciples came to Him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. That the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now the disciples are concerned about offending these bigwigs from Jerusalem. Because remember, they're still Jews, they worship in the temple, and Jesus is offending them. But this shows kind of how clergy are. They want to please people, right? And I think we're taught that in seminary, actually. You know, you're the servant of Christ, you have to please everybody. Did Jesus please everybody? No. Did Peter please everybody after he received the Holy Spirit? No. Okay? Jesus is concerned not about offending the false teachers. He's worried about offending God. He would offend the false teachers because it's about souls. He was passionate about souls. And where did he passionate about souls? I'm supposed to pat people on the head and say, oh, that's good, I understand, go on and live the way you want, even though you're headed straight to hell. Or if you want to get drunk every night, that's okay, just go ahead and do that. Okay, just come to church, put in your offering. Is that what Jesus did? No. We're called to confront. And unfortunately, the church hasn't confronted enough nowadays. And that's why our society is the way it is. Jonathan Edwards, the great reformer who started the Great Awakening in New England in the 1700s, he said that there were sinners of all sorts converted, except unconverted professors. And he said these unconverted unconverted professors are in the most dangerous state in which men can be. And that is the truth. I had to do 1 year at a liberal seminary, and there were some very brilliant professors there. But I wonder if they knew Christ. It doesn't matter if you have all the head knowledge in the world. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're lost. I don't care if you're a professor of theology or not. When you see Jesus face to face, are you going to say, "Here's my PhD, let me in"? I don't think so. Amen? Spurgeon said, "Teacher and taught, Pharisee and disciple both shall fall into the ditch. Great responsibility rests upon the blind teacher, but not all of it, for great responsibility also attaches to the blind follower. He should not follow a blind leader. He, above all others, needs a leader who can see. It is a pity that the man who can see should follow a blind leader. But if a man cannot see at all, then he is doubly unwise if he has a blind leader." So the responsibility is ours, right? It's not just Pastor Rick's, it's your responsibility to make sure that we're not blind leaders. Because if you go to heaven and say, "Well, Pastor Rick said it was okay," what do you think Jesus is going to say? "I gave you my word. I gave you my word," right? So hold us accountable to what we preach. Amen? Verse 15, Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked him. "Don't you see, whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." I love that. "Are you still so dull?" Because isn't that, if you were Jesus, wouldn't you have been that frustrated? You keep telling these guys, you live with them 3 years, and they still don't get it, you know? This was not a parable, okay? Jesus just told a fact. He explained a fact to them. It was a plain piece of simple language that Jesus spoke. Spurgeon says, "The Savior has not minced matters in any degree, nor chosen smooth forms of speech, but He has selected the grossest shapes of human sin, and He has said that all these come out of the human heart. These have been men who have asserted that sins are merely accidents of man's position. But the Savior says they come out of His heart. Some have affirmed that they are mistakes of His judgment, that the social system bears so harshly at certain points that men can scarcely do otherwise than offend, for their judgment misleads them. The Savior, however, traces these offenses not to the head and its mistaken judgment, but to the heart and its unholy affection." Jesus says our problem is that we have heart disease. And this heart disease kills the soul. It doesn't kill the physical body. He goes on to say, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." So Jesus states that from our hearts comes the breaking of the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments. And you can probably throw the others in there also, okay? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Spurgeon says, "What a horrible den the heart itself must be then, if all these evils come out of it. What a nest of unclean things it must be. A dreadful sight to the all-seeing God must be an unclean human heart. Let me read this verse again. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. All these evils come out of the heart of man, out of such a heart as yours, until it is renewed by grace. Though you sit very attentively in the house of God, unless His grace has changed your heart, all these evil things are there, and they only need an opportunity to come out and reveal themselves." So how can we heal this heart disease? We can't. We need the great physician, Jesus. He pours His Holy Spirit into us, and He doesn't just put in stents or do an angioplasty. He doesn't even do open heart surgery. He does a heart transplant. He takes out our heart of stone and gives us His heart. And this was promised to us by God over 400 years before Jesus was born in Ezekiel 36. The Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's a promise Ezekiel made, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Brothers and sisters, if your doctor came up to you and said, "You have several serious heart issues, and they're going to kill you," would you listen to him? Today, as your spiritual doctor, I'm saying all of us have a serious heart issue. We need a heart transplant. Are you going to listen to your doctor and live? Will you listen to the great physician and have a healthy heart? Jesus is here. He can give us a new heart. I spoke with the inmates yesterday, and they had a great question about having this new heart. And they wanted to know kind of if the profession was all there is to it. And the answer is no. We receive a new heart. But the heart's still in this flesh, right? And we have to combat the flesh and Satan and this world daily. But we don't do it on our own because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And that Spirit, it pumps new life into us. And we see the world differently. And our priorities change. And then even this world makes sense. And we can have peace in this world. And I asked the guys yesterday, how many here need to have their lives changed? And they almost all raised their hands. Well, that works for us too. We don't have to be wearing orange in order to say that. We all need more of Jesus. We need His heart pumping in us and His Spirit flowing through us and changing us and making us more and more like Him. Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You are here. We know that Your Spirit is here, Lord. We ask that You open our hearts of stone, Lord. We ask that You take these hearts of stone out of us, Lord, and place Your living heart, the heart of the Spirit in us, Lord, a heart of flesh. We ask that You make us more and more like You each and every day, Jesus. We thank You for dying on the cross for us to remove our sins from us and to remove this heart of stone. We accept Your sacrifice, Lord. And we want You not to just be our Savior from sin, but we ask this day that You be the Lord of our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.